As you've probably figured out already, we're going to talk again today about prayer. And did you hear what the guy was saying in the video, suggesting that the very idea of prayer is audacious? Which it is, and it's an invitation to talk with God. To open our hearts to a loving God, he said, to a good Father, one who truly knows you and loves you. And then concluding, saying that there's power in prayer. One of our hopes in this mini-series is to break out of some of the misconceptions and fears that we might have about prayer. And if never before in your life, to start responding to this audacious invitation to be in connection with God, to share our hearts with Him, and experience what it means to cultivate a life that flows in conversation with God, where we realize that we are actually created for this. This past Wednesday evening, about 200 of us gathered here in the sanctuary for a prayer and praise service to launch into this new year. And I don't know how it played out in the back row, but I can tell you about what was going on down in the front row. And it was amazing, in part because we were being led by a lot of our children in that worship service, and to hear their voices singing praise to God. I know it brought tears to the mother, to one mom who was standing next to her son, hearing her son singing out God's praise. And these kids led us both in prayer, praying for us, and also helping lead in the songs. On one of them in particular, they taught us, we learned some motions. And the interesting thing about that is I think it helped unlock some of the inhibitions that some of us may have about expressing ourselves to God. Do you ever have that? You're like, I don't know how far I can go. And I'm not talking about traditional or contemporary worship or anything like that. That's not it. I'm talking about barriers that we may have in our spirits that prevent us from fully engaging with God in worship and in prayer. Getting beyond our internal struggles that we may have, and not worrying about what anybody else around us is thinking. Because who should ever really care about that anyway? And yet we do. What do we care about what other people think when we pray or sing or even move our bodies around in worship? Whether it's lifting your voice a little bit louder. You ever been afraid to do that? Oh, they're going to hear me. They know I have a rotten voice. Or what about lifting your hands? You know, notice some of our friends do that. It may be like this. Maybe it's like this. Maybe it's like this. Or maybe it's just smiling in worship. Smiling? I told our worship team, be sure to smile today. Because it has to be something genuine. It has to be something coming out of who we are. Nothing pressurized here at all, but why should we ever be intimidated in this worship and prayer experience if we in our spirit feel a need to be more expressive? And for goodness sakes, why should we ever be afraid to pray and worship an audience of one? We worship an audience of one, and it's not the one sitting next to you or the one sitting behind you. Don't worry about them. We worship the one true God who created us and loves us so dearly, so much so that He sent His own flesh, blood, and spirit into the world as Jesus Christ, who died in our place on the cross to buy back our lives from the consequence of sin. And if that realization doesn't move our hearts to want to pray and to praise Him, then nothing ever is going to move our hearts. It's that amazing. Today we're going to talk about prayer, and we're going to take our cue from a passage in the Old Testament that goes back 3,000 years to when Solomon was king of Israel. And this is the son of King David, who Solomon, after his father's death, ordered the building of the temple in Jerusalem and also of the palace, the king's palace. And when it was complete, he led the people in a worship service of dedication. And that very night, God spoke to him in a dream. The story is recorded twice in the Bible. It's in 1 Kings, but we're going to hear it from 2 Chronicles. And if you want to open your Bible to that text, about the first third of the Bible, about first third in. And here's what happened. I'm just going to launch in, even if you're not there quite yet. But this is what it says in 2 Chronicles 7, verses 11 to 14. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. So God was pleased with the temple. And then God says, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Pretty awesome promise there from God through Solomon. And saying essentially that God was pleased with the building of the temple, and that God had heard the prayers of the people. But more than that, I think what this text is telling us is that God wants a relationship with us. He wants a relationship with his beloved children. He wants there to be that kind of communication. Far from the idea that we would ever see in the New or the Old Testament that God is not interested in our lives, that he's up on a cloud somewhere, not paying attention. That's not it at all. Instead, we see here in this little text, the very nature of God is to desire relationship. Do you think about that? That the nature of God is to desire relationship with the people he created, with you and with me. And that's where prayer fits in, because that's about a relationship and communicating. And he makes the promise here in verses 13 and 14, how even if the people of Israel should ever experience, say for instance, a drought, when the rain did not fall on the crops and all the crops died, which would be pretty serious for that culture, first 10 centuries B.C., if they lost the rain and the crops died, that was severe, that was profound. Or God says, what if the locusts came and ate up all the crops before the harvest? Or if there was a pandemic disease? God says that if you endure such hardship, if you, look at it in verse 14 there, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I can paraphrase it a little different way from the message, where it says if these beloved children of God ever endure that kind of hardship, he tells them that if you respond by humbling yourself, by praying, seeking his presence, and turning their backs on their wicked lives, I'll be there for you. I'll listen from heaven, forgive your sins, and restore the land to health. Now, obviously, this was written very specifically for the people of Israel. But the application goes right into our own lives, because the words that follow this, if my people, those words, I believe, ought to be understood for what they teach us about God's character and how we are then able to come to him in prayer. And it sets up a lot like it would in any relationship where communication is important. Because if you know another person well, it's a whole lot easier to communicate with them, wouldn't you think? Don't you think that's true? If you don't really know another person, you kind of dance around a little bit, not sure how they're going to hear this. But if you know a person's character, you can communicate. And it's the same with our relationship with God. He wants us to know his character. He knows ours. And I think one of the reasons that this particular verse is so significant, and people put it on plaques on the wall, or they do things like this, they make Instagram posts of this passage. I think that people find this verse significant because God goes right to the heart of the matter here. Whether prayers are spoken out loud, like we do here in church, or maybe in your small group, your life group, around the dinner table with your family or your friends, or at the bedside of your kids at night, or if it is your prayers said in silence without even moving your lips, as your heart just expresses itself to God. Verse 14, in particular, I think is super helpful. One definition of prayer that makes a lot of sense to me goes something like this. That prayer, first of all, is not just a bunch of words or feelings that we express to God, but rather, at its heart, prayer is simply resting in God's presence. To find yourself aware of God's presence in your life and being open to that and resting in that place. Appreciating the simple wonder of being with Him, of finding our rest in Him. Now, people have been trying to figure this out for a long time, and you may have heard what the African bishop, St. Augustine, wrote back in the 4th century when he said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." You've made us for yourself. He wants us, obviously, and our hearts are going to be restless until they rest in Him. I'm not sure that we'll ever thrive in a prayer life if we don't come to this place of finding our rest in God. Maybe you can't say that you've ever experienced that in your life, but don't despair. This is why we're together. This is why we look to God's Word for encouragement and strength and ask His Holy Spirit to teach us. We can experience this. It is possible to find our rest in God. Going back to 2 Chronicles 7, there are four behaviors in that one verse, verse 14, that God lists off to Solomon that I think help us out here. Now, this isn't meant to be just some simplistic DIY, do-it-yourself spiritual practice, but they are four intentional actions that help us. And just like in any relationship, you know, friendship, marriage, whatever, we have to be intentional if it's going to work, right? And God helps us to be intentional in prayer. He kind of lays out the roadmap. You know, that and the Lord's Prayer that Jesus gives us that we heard earlier when Peter read. 2 Chronicles 7:14, God calls us to these four things. He calls us to humble ourselves before God, to pray, to actually have the conversation with Him, to seek His presence, and finally, to turn from our wicked and sinful ways. And we know Jesus was very serious about sin in our lives. Now, in the context of when this was written, God was speaking to the people of Israel through King Solomon about their nation. So this had a corporate connotation as well. But as we think about God's character, and we see these things apply directly to how we might approach God on a regular basis, how it might be part of our life every day. But we're not going to go into too great a detail about this because you are not stupid. Now, let's have a little acknowledgement of that. Otherwise, we're going, I really am. But no, you are not stupid. And this is not rocket science. This is something that God invites us into. But first, we humble ourselves before God. And this sounds simple, though it's not always easy, and we can own that it's not always easy. And the Apostle Paul he brings us down to earth on this. In Romans 12:3, some of you know this verse, about where he says that we should never think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, but rather think of ourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to you. You've been around arrogant people, right, who think a little more of themselves than they should, and sometimes we do this ourselves. But we need to recognize we are all sinners in need of grace, and that ought to humble us. Lots of sermons on humility. I'm sure we'll have a few in the future. But this is good enough for now because I know you heard this. The next thing God does in that passage is he calls us to pray, to engage the conversation. I read recently the Barna research group said about 85%, 85 to 87% of Americans say they pray on a regular basis. It may not be to God, it may just be something they're doing, but engaging in prayer, it sounds like it's something natural. And yet, as Lindsay reminded us last week in her sermon, God doesn't need our prayers or our praise, but he really, really likes it. The song by Jason Ingram and the band 10th Avenue North, some of you have heard this maybe on KTIS or on Spotify, and the words that say, God, you don't need me, but somehow you want me. Oh, how you love me. Somehow that frees me to take my hands off of my life and the way, I'll add, I think it should go. We give our lives over to God. In prayer, God invites us to experience that kind of relationship, to bring our lives to him in humility and honesty and allowing him to guide us in the way we should go. And to a place where we find incredible and intimate welcome with God. Again, being in his presence. With a God who may not need us, but who somehow really wants us. Somehow really wants you and me. And like Augustine said, that's the place then where we find rest for our souls. Third thing God tells us in 2 Chronicles 7 is to seek. To seek God's face. Simply, very simply, is to look for him and to look to him. It means for us to go to the only one who ever brings supernatural help to our lives. And when we think about it relationally, it means that even in our awkwardness, sometimes we feel awkward in praying perhaps, that in that place we still earnestly go after the one whose love we crave, we need, we want. It's to go to him, to seek him. We can get so caught up in thinking that we are the source and the solution to life's problems. And yet God here is the one who wants to exhibit his power in our lives if we would just seek him. Writer Max Lucado writes, he says, our prayers may be awkward, as they often are. Our attempts may be feeble, but since the power of prayer is in the one who hears it and not in the one who says it, our prayers do make a difference. Do you ever think about that? The power of prayer is in the one who hears it, not in the one who says it. And that's why our prayers make a difference. True relational prayer with God, awkward as it may sometimes feel, when we seek the one who is all-powerful, he loves it when we come to him. No question about that. The final thing here in the second Chronicles text is God calling us to turn, which is the Old Testament term for repentance. Do you remember that sermon from a little bit ago? Repentance here implies a complete change of direction. Away from sin and toward God. This word in the Old Testament is the same one that would be used when an army does an about-face and moves 180 degrees in the other direction. And that's what repentance is about. And just like with any other family or friends, if there is unconfessed or unforgiven sin in the relationship, there basically is no relationship at that point. And God wants there to be nothing in the way with our relationship with him. That's why repentance is so important. And he says, if people will just turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. That was a corporate promise, but it also has a personal component in our lives. God is incredibly faithful. And with Him, when He makes a promise, He makes good on it. Jesus' death on the cross made it possible for that kind of healing to happen. He'll do that in your relationships when you yield to Him. He'll do that in your prayer life. But those barriers of sin in our lives have got to go. They are standing in the way. With God, we have to be honest and humble. There's that word again. And as John wrote, the disciple John, in his first letter, he wrote that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. We're delusional. And the truth is not in us. We are all sinners. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and purified and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, all the bad stuff, all the garbage, all the selfishness. Getting that bad stuff out of the way is absolutely critical for us to really experience joy in any relationship, not least of all with God, and through prayer, to experience then the intimacy of a God who doesn't need us necessarily, but really wants us. And what a wonderful God it is we serve, that He invites us to such a place of healing and joy. You know, in the Christian life, prayer is like the engine. It's like the engine that keeps the Christian life going. So I'm going to invite us to pray right now. And I'm going to ask you to join in this, because very often what we do in a morning prayer is we pray for those in our lives and in our world who need God's touch, His healing, His salvation, His comfort, people that are on your heart. And we want to express that to God. And so I'm going to encourage you to call those words, those names out, specifically these names that you would like to lift before God. Sometimes when a pastor comes up here with a list of people to pray for, we miss about 90% of those that need to be prayed for. And so this is your opportunity today. So when I come to that place in the prayer, I invite you to call that out. And as Jan starts playing some music, just call those words, those names out before God. He loves it when we do that, when we come to Him and give Him everything. And so I invite you to pray with me. Would you do that? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we bring our lives to You in the name of Jesus and in the power of Your Holy Spirit, who gives us a hunger for You, to want to be in relationship with the One who created us and by the blood of Jesus has redeemed our lives for a loving relationship with You. It's so amazing to think that You invite us into such a place where we are known and we are loved, we are forgiven, and even though You don't need us, You want us. And we want You too. We want our lives to be embraced and enveloped by Your presence, for us to know Your pleasure. But God, we confess we're not always the people You hope us to be. We get consumed by selfishness and about desire for pleasure that is clearly only for this life. We will trade off eternity for a cheap substitute of earthly pleasure. Oh God, forgive us. You created us for so much more than that. You put eternity in our hearts. And as our brother Augustine told us, we know we're not going to find our true rest until we find it in You. And so, Lord, I pray with and I pray for my brothers and sisters today that Your words to Solomon might resonate in our hearts today, that we might learn what it means with humility to pray, to seek Your face, and to turn from our wicked and selfish ways. Though we know within ourselves that's impossible without Your help, and so we pray, come, Holy Spirit. Fill us with an awareness of Your presence. Convict our hearts of sin. Help us to confess our need and truly mean it when we tell You we are sorry. And help us then to embrace, to see, and to know Your faithfulness and Your forgiveness. Knowing You purify our lives of everything and anything that is unrighteous. In our frailty and our need, Lord, you welcome us home into your embrace. And as you encourage us, we bring others. Like friends seeking first aid for those who are in pain or in sorrow. And so now with boldness and out loud, maybe on top of each other's voices, though knowing you sort it all out, God, hear us as we say the names of those we want to pray for your blessing, for healing, for salvation, and for peace. Oh Lord, hear our prayers. We pray for. Pray for Ben. Pray for Todd and for Jody. Oh Lord. Pray for Bonnie, Karen, Carl, Joanna, Dustin, Olivia, and Sophia. For Barb, for Steve, for Tim, for Sid. Oh God, hear our prayers. Thank you for hearing our heart's cry. Lord Jesus, we need you so much. Every hour we need you. And so we come to you in Jesus' name.